Good evening. Good to see everybody. Hope everybody stayed warm in this little cold spell. Hopefully got some rest and some ease at home without having to worry about a whole lot, other than how much your electricity bill is going to be. We're going to be, if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to be in John chapter 18. I titled this message, Let's Put Aside Our Differences. Anybody heard this put aside our differences phrase before? And it can be, well, let's just be this interactive. Who thinks that's a good thing, put aside our differences? Depends. I like that answer. Because let me give you an example. Brother Scott, what's your favorite color?
Blue.
My favorite color is red. Should Brother Scott and I be at odds and hate each other because his favorite color is blue and my favorite color is red? No, we can still get along. You know, I mean, it is Brother Scott, but I can do my best.
Huh? Yeah, both, red and blue.
Red. See, I don't like putting them together. I don't like that.
They don't blink together.
I guess if you have put or seen those in your rearview mirror, that's a scary thought or a scary time, especially if Brother Scott's pulling you over. No telling what's going to happen. But this could be, let me give you another example. You know, favorite color, we can put that aside. What about when it comes to this? Can we put these things that are in here, can we put those things aside? What about, you know, the doctrines that we find in here? If we had different doctrines than somebody, can we put those things aside and get along? No. That's a good answer. It's going good so far. Y'all have got everything right. But I want to look at, in the Bible, I want to look at people that did put things aside and what they did that for and the outcome, what the purpose of that was for. That's what we're going to look at. If you're in John chapter 18, go ahead and stand with me if you would. We're going to read the first five verses of John chapter 18. The Bible says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Let us pray. Father God, Lord, we just thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for the safe travels of people making it here. Lord, I pray that you would just be with them as they go home. And Father, I pray that you would just be with us now as we open your word. I pray that you would just hold me in your hand, hide me in your love. All these things I pray in your son's most precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing with me. This passage here, you know, in the garden, they're coming to take Jesus. They're about to arrest him. They're coming to put him to trial. And you may be asking in here, well, what does this have to do with putting your differences aside? And if you notice in there, we had two different groups. You've probably heard of them. It said in verse 3 of the chief priests, and those are the Sadducees. And then the other one is plainly stated there, the Pharisees. We have two different groups, and I'm sure you've heard of them in the Bible. If you don't know a whole lot about them, they didn't really get along. They had different ideas, different beliefs, different social status. They had different beliefs about Scripture. They had different ideas about life after death, angels, spirits, the place of worship. But they claimed to believe in God. They had that one thing, they claimed to believe in God. Now, I want to distinguish these two, kind of what they believed and what Jesus said about them. And we'll look at a few things here. The Pharisees, we'll start with them. We see more about Jesus interacting with the Pharisees. And he didn't have, not that he was necessarily, he wasn't ugly or mean to them. He spoke the truth to them. And he said what they were. And he called them out for what they did. And you know, the Pharisees were the keeper. They wanted everybody to keep the law. Well, Jesus said, they lay upon the people burdens that they themselves will not even touch with a finger. They're not going to try to lift those things up. They can't even do those things. But they wanted everybody else to. So they were adamant about the law, but they didn't uphold it themselves. And we find in several of the chapters that, like in Luke 20, he says, "Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts." So they always wanted to be seen as they're having the best things. And Jesus talked about when you pray, don't pray as the Pharisees do. They go out in the middle of the street so everybody can see them praying. And Jesus said, don't be like that. They have their reward. They're being seen by people. That's their reward. He said, go to God in prayer. Go to a secret place. Go to your closet of prayer and pray there, and God will see you there. God will hear you from that place. And so Jesus kind of rebuked the Pharisees. He called them whited sepulchers. They were whited and clean and washed on the outside, but inside there were dead men's bones and unrighteousness. So they were clean on the outside. They looked good to the people, but on the inside, they were dead. The Sadducees. We see the Sadducees, and there was a stark difference, and we'll read a passage, but the Pharisees, they believed in certain things. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in spirits. And the Sadducees were basically the opposite of that. They said, and it says in many places here, but Matthew 22, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. Says it again in Acts 23, the Pharisees say there's no resurrection. In Acts 4, Sadducees were grieved with the apostles because they were preaching the resurrection of Christ and of the dead. And in Luke 20 again, it says they deny that there is any resurrection. So Sadducees don't believe. In Acts 23, it kind of puts it all together. It says, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So they had different beliefs on things. And I want to look at just a few, kind of comparing these two. The Sadducees, their source of authority. The Sadducees said, and they believed, the written Torah only. The Pharisees believed in the written Torah, but also oral tradition. As I mentioned, the Sadducees rejected the belief in angels, demons, resurrection, and the Pharisees believed in all those things. They had a different social class. The Sadducees were aristocratic, priestly, and wealthy. The Pharisees were more of the common people, and they were the scholars. Their power base. The Sadducees were based on the temple and the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees in the synagogues, and then the popular support of the people, because that's who they were among. And Jesus, and even John the Baptist called them a generation of vipers. Jesus went into the temple. The Sadducees, you know, that's where they convened. And we all know what happened in the temple with Jesus making his whips and whipping the people and flipping over tables. And so Jesus was obviously in stark contrast to both groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If we look at, if you would flip over to Matthew chapter 16, look at what Jesus tells his disciples about these two groups. Matthew chapter 16, we'll start in verse 1. Matthew 16, the Bible says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would shew them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When is it evening? Ye say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So we see here, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had different doctrines. They didn't believe the same things. And Jesus warns them about both of them, that they're both wrong. Two different doctrines, they're both wrong. Both claimed God, but they really didn't know him. They had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. These two groups put those two differences aside for one cause. If you would flip over to Matthew 27, we're going to look at these two groups that were different. They didn't get along. They believed different things. They had different doctrines, but they put those doctrines aside. Matthew 27, I'll start in verse 15. Bible says, Now at that feast, and this is, you know, Jesus is before, they're putting him on trial. We're here with Pilate. Verse 15 says, Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude, and they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and our children. So we see the Sadducees and the Pharisees convinced and persuaded the multitude to release a murderer instead of the Son of God. And they, in that last verse there that I read, it hit me hard to understand that they were crying out to kill Jesus, and Pilate says, He's innocent, I'm going to let him go. But they cried out, Let him be crucified. And he washed his hands of it and said, His blood is not on my hands. And they cried out and said, Let his blood be on us and our children. It's an incredible, bold statement to say. To let the Son of God, his blood be on us and our children. Flip over to Luke chapter 23. Now, you notice in there, The Pharisees and the Sadducees cried out the same thing. They wanted the same thing. Were they at odds again at that point? No. They put those aside. In Luke 23, I'll start in verse 13. And this kind of is the same story here. It says, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will." Pilate is giving them opportunity after opportunity. "I'll release Jesus. I'll release Jesus." And they cried out, "No, crucify him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Give us the murderer. Kill the Son of God." It's, again, they put those differences aside for one cause. Flip over to John, back in John. Go to chapter 19. And we'll see, like I said, they claimed God. We're going to see what they say here to Pilate. In chapter 19, starting in verse 12. "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold, your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar." They claimed God. But here they're saying, We don't have a king but Caesar. In all these passages, we see the Sadducees and the Pharisees coming together in agreement, screaming, Give us a murderer, Barabbas, but crucify the Son of God. Crucify Jesus. We have no king but Caesar. They claim to know God, but they want his son dead. How can you know God but want his son to die? Two different groups with different doctrines coming together for one purpose. They set aside their differences to accomplish evil. Now, don't get it wrong. They didn't take Jesus' life. Jesus willingly laid down his life. But you see these two groups that didn't get along. They had different beliefs, but they set those aside to kill Christ. And you say, that happened back then. Yes, but this very thing is happening today, right before our eyes. The world, the religions of the world, are screaming, Let's put aside our differences and come together. Let's put doctrine aside and have unity for God. Let's unite around experience and love one another. And we call this ecumenicism, bringing everybody together. Ecumenical conferences happen all the time, all over the world. Catholics are usually mostly the ones that put this on, and they The last one that they had, actually, the Catholics put on, the one I looked at, that I'm familiar with, happened in Brazil. And it was actually in Belém. Y'all know the bells. We went there 2 summers ago to visit the bells. And the Catholics had this big ecumenical conference in Belém, Brazil, in 2024, where they invited every religion known to man to come together and hold hands, ignore doctrine, and love one another. But this also happens right here in the United States. People want to put aside these doctrinal differences that we can't agree upon and unite together. And this comes from all religions or denominations, however you want to look at it, Catholics, Mormons, Hindu, Charismatics, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian. They all just want to get along. I'll give you a few examples. Number one is our vice president, J.D. Vance. He is a Catholic. He's married to a Hindu woman. And I always thought that, when I heard that, I thought that was weird. How does that work at home? How do you reconcile that? You obviously believe two different things about God and about just about everything. But when I looked at it, I guess her parents weren't just hardcore Hindus, and she is okay with him being Catholic and their kids going to school and him raising them in a Catholic church. She's okay with that. But your doctrines are different. Your beliefs and the things are so different. I don't even understand how that works under the same roof in, you know, raising kids, but I guess she is just submitted to letting him take care of that. Another one. Everybody remember the inauguration? Anybody watch that? President Trump? Did you see when they had, I don't even remember what it was, some kind of prayer meeting? It took 30 minutes for them to have all their priests and bishops come walking in because they had everyone from every religion that you could imagine coming in there and praying and talking. And it's just, we're all putting things aside so we can get together. And there was one, I can't remember what she was from, but it was a woman pastor, and she kind of got ugly about President Trump and all his LGBTQ, LMNOP, all his ideas about that thing, which that obviously didn't go very well, right in front of him at this thing. But again, it's all these people that have different doctrines and different ideas and beliefs, but they all want to come and they're going to pray to their God. They're all different. I mean, we have different beliefs, but we're there kind of trying to come together so we can all have this unity. Another one, probably the latest one, is Charlie Kirk's funeral. I remember Charlie Kirk that was killed, and I've heard many people say he was martyred. He wasn't martyred. I don't think he was killed for his beliefs. I think he was killed because he was a conservative. And that's why he was killed. He wasn't martyred. He was politically assassinated. But he was killed. And I will say, I think Charlie was saved. But you look at the things that he was doing and the things in his life, you look at his funeral, look at the people that talked at the funeral. They were a vast array of religions that spoke at his funeral. He had a Mormon speak. He had a Catholic speak. And then he had one evangelical. He had Frank Turek, if you know him, he's an apologist. He is the only one, I believe, that actually gave the gospel at his funeral. But it's this, we're putting aside these differences in beliefs to come together for a cause. And as we looked, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees put aside their differences, and they were coming together not for a good thing. But we're seeing that now. People are trying to come together for a good thing. But I don't think it's a good thing. I think all this is a push towards a one religion world, or one world religion. And this obviously, you know, a one world religion can't happen overnight with them. It's a process, and they have to get people accustomed to things. And I believe the biggest proponent or the biggest driving factor that began and started all this coming together was contemporary Christian music. because we didn't really see, I mean, I guess they've had ecumenical conferences for a long time. But this music, you look at every, just about every church and every religion, they listen to contemporary Christian music. All of them. Sadly, even independent Baptist churches are listening and playing this music in their churches. And I watched a video of people, this guy was rebuking somebody that said contemporary Christian music is bad. And his claim was that it was because it's new. You just don't like it because it's new. And that's the, it's the, to me, it's the most ignorant argument you could have, because at some point the hymns were new. Nobody hated them. They were new when they were written. It's not because they're new that we reject them. We reject them because it's man-centered. If you listen to and look at the lyrics of contemporary Christian music, it's man-centered. It's unsound doctrinally, and it's based on an emotional experience. It's a look at me, I love God, he's, you know, he's my homie. Look at me worship. It's an emotional high, and their songs are more like a boyfriend-girlfriend love song than it is a song of praise unto a holy and godly Father. Hymns, on the other hand, are God-centered. God-centered, God loved me, look at what he's done for me, I'm a sinner, he bore my sin, he is holy, I'm filthy rags. This is the doctrine that comes from a lot of hymns. It wasn't a, oh, look at me. A lot of them came from tragedies that happened in their life, and who did they look to in their worst time? They looked to what God did for them. It wasn't a, I'm doing so good, I can worship God. But all religions can get behind contemporary Christian music. Why? Because God is taken out. When you remove God and man is inserted, now it's not based on doctrine and these doctrinal differences that we have. It's based on a personal experience. Everybody of every religion can get behind a personal experience. When you look at this music, that's what it is. When you look at hymns, some people have a problem with the hymns because it talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It talks about who we are as a sinner. We've all sinned and fallen short. There is none righteous, no, not one. You find some of those things in those doctrines in hymns, and people can't get along with that. But they can all get along with contemporary, and I air quote, and I use this loosely, Christian music. Because when God is taken out, now we don't have to hold to a doctrine. Now we can just all hold hands, unite, and be one. People put aside their differences for one thing, and that's evil. The Sadducees and Pharisees put aside their differences to kill the perfect Lamb of God. I believe people today put aside their differences to usher in the mystery religion, the one world religion that we find in Revelation. I think that's what it is coming to, and that's the whole point of getting everybody, if we can all listen to the same music, we can find common ground in that around our experiences, and we can put away the doctrines that divide us. We can come together on our experience of this music. They put this together to deceive the masses, and they are. They all use this under the guise of God. What they're doing, they slap the name of God on top of it. Just because you slap the name of God on something doesn't make it godly. But once you remove the mask of what this is, what you find is Satan and the Antichrist revealed behind it. Satan is working this process. He is in control of that, and it's a snowball and it's rolling downhill. Faster and faster. You look at churches, they're falling apart. Why? Because they're not getting fed what they need to be fed. They're leaving. They're finding they're not getting good doctrine and sticking with that. They're going to the experience of these other churches. When they had the fancy light shows and the fog and the music, they're entertained. When you're entertained, I don't find any doctrine in the Bible that says we need to be entertained. I'll close with this. This is a quote from Adrian Rogers, and this kind of sums up all of this. He said, "It is better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. It is better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than falsehood that comforts and entertains and then kills." There's things going on. If you don't have discernment, it's a trap. It's a snare of the devil. It's all it is. But people are falling for it by the masses because it looks good. It's fun. It's entertaining. But it lacks what's on the inside. Just like the Pharisees, Jesus said they were whited sepulchers. Yes, you look great. You're nice and clean on the outside. Everything looks good. It's entertaining. It's fun. But what's the meat of it? What's on the inside? Is nothing. And this is what he talks about with the falsehood that comforts. Those things are comforting and entertaining, but where they lead to is death. And that's a scary thing as we move farther and farther along in this life and in this world, which is why it's important for us, when you can see that and you have the discernment, to give the gospel, to give the truth. The truth hurts. But when you give the gospel, that truth of hurting, saying that somebody's a sinner, yeah, that hurts to hear from most people that, yeah, I'm a sinner, I do bad things. But after they realize that, and that's the beautiful thing of the gospel, yes, you are a sinner, and you're destined for a place called hell, but there is an answer. That's Christ. He bore the penalty of our sin. He bore the penalty of your sin. And you have, if you accept him, you have eternal life. And that's why, like I said, it's so important to get that, because people are missing the truth. They're missing what really matters. But in this day and age of technology and social media, where, you know, nobody puts out there the worst parts of their life on social media, they put the best parts. And so people attain and they try to strive for those things. And it leads to one place. It's where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. It's a scary thought for, you know, anybody you know, family members, friends, that have been caught in this trap. I know many of people that have been saved out of these traps and these snares. And that was only through one thing. That was putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And they saw the truth. They saw behind the mask. They saw behind the entertainment and the smoke and the fog, and they saw the truth. And they realized they didn't have it. They didn't have the answer. Because all that entertainment, it doesn't fill us. It's momentary. You're always striving for more. But Christ's love is everlasting. It's filling. It fills the void in our lives that nothing else can replace. I hope that just moving forward, that yes, unity is good, but you have to unite around truth. You can't unite around experience. Doctrine matters. Watch a video of a guy, and that's his, like, headline statement, doctrine matters. And it does, because when you throw it away, what do you have? You have nothing. You have nothing to stand to. There's no standard to go by. We just all kind of do what we want and go by this experience. And that's what leads to these false religions of believing that there's many ways to God, because you take the truth and the doctrine out of what Jesus says in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one path that leads to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father,
Lord, I just thank you for this night. Lord, thank you for